The title of this morning's message is Adventus Radix. Adventus meaning arrival, Latin word. Radix meaning rooted to the source. And so it was simply a fancy way to make me try to look smart and to say, why don't we try to root our Advent here in the days and weeks ahead as we move through Advent? What does it look like to root our Advent? And the themes for the first couple of weeks have been hope and peace. So what does it mean for us as this community of faith, as the people of God here on 109th Street? What does it look like for us to root our Advent? To live out these themes of hope and peace in these days. And so I thought what we'd do is try to connect these Advent themes with what I've been calling the year of living radically. And back in September, during one of the back to school or back to church sermons, I encouraged us to live a life of radical, rooted living. And I suggested that there might be three postures for us to put into practice in this year that we're a part of. The first is to be a welcoming people. The second was to be a generous people. And then third, to be a people that submit to Christ and to one another. So today, as we look at this text from Romans, I'm going to try to link us being rooted in the themes of Advent, hope, and peace with the three radicals: being a welcoming community, a generous community, and a submissive community. A few comments about Romans. The letter of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul around 57 CE. It's one of the most popular letters of the Bible written by Paul. You've probably seen or memorized verses from Romans at some point in your life. And so it's a pretty popular book of the Bible. But the heart of this letter is not just theological banter or prose, but it was to encourage this young church in Romans to be together. And Paul was writing to a church that was made up of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish or Gentile Christians. And so Paul was writing to this church that some scholars said actually met in home churches that were separate. So you had your Jewish Christian home churches in Rome, and you had your Gentile Christian home churches in Rome, and never the twain shall meet. And so Paul is trying to exhort this group of people, these young believers, to be together, to become one voice, to become one body in Christ. And they were having this theological problem because the Jewish Christians were thinking that Gentile Christians had to do the law to be good Christians, whereas the Gentile Christians were kind of pushing the envelope, saying maybe it's not all about doing the law, but having faith in Jesus Christ and believing in the gift of the Spirit. So there is this tension in the early church, conflict. And let's not be surprised that conflict existed in the early church, and thus it continues in the church of the 21st century. But in the midst of this conflict and trying to work out what it means to be one voice, one body together, Paul writes this letter, and he urges the people of God to become one voice and one mind. And so as we try to get our minds ready for Christmas or try to get our hearts ready in the season of Advent, let's lean on this text from Romans. Beginning in verse 4, Paul reminds us of the story of God written for us. He writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So we might have hope. And what about peace? In verse 5, Paul says, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony." And so we talk about these words, hope and peace, but what does it look like when we as a community of faith try to bring these words to life? Because we recognize it's more than just lighting a candle. Just because we light the candle doesn't magically, miraculously make it happen. It's us as this real body of Christ, this real people, moving through the city, moving through our families, moving through our neighborhoods, trying to bring hope and peace to life. So three ways that we, as a community of faith, might bring hope and peace to life. First is this: hope and peace are enlivened by an inclusive community. In verse 7, Paul writes, "Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you." And I picked up this word inclusive community from a commentary written by William Barclay, a Scottish theologian who lived in the 20th century and published this commentary of Romans in 1955. He saw this passage in Romans 15 as Paul's final appeal in this letter that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, find common fellowship in the midst of their differences. He put it this way: Paul is convinced that just as Jesus Christ came into the world to save all people, so the church must welcome all men and women, no matter what their differences may be. Christ was an inclusive Savior, and therefore his church must be an inclusive church. Hope and peace are enlivened by an inclusive community. I want to show you something that I received in the mail this week. It is the opening program for First Baptist Church, the building that was opened on Sunday, November 12th, 1905. Someone found this document as he was going through his archives, home archives in Victoria, sent me an email and said, "Do you want this?" And I said, "Of course I want that." So it ended up in the mail this week, and if you want to look at that, I'll have that available at the door as you leave today. You can take a look at this piece of history. But the neat thing that caught my eye is that I was looking through this order of service, and I was looking at the back and still noting that they had two services a day. God help us. But the thing that caught my eye was the final phrase on the back of this opening program, and it says, "Strangers made welcome." Strangers made welcome. 1905. For over 100 years, this has been the message that our church has been built on. Now, we've royally messed it up at different times, all of us, whether it's been in this church or other communities of faith we've been a part of. So let's not get too haughty. But that's a part of our DNA. Strangers made welcome. Hope and peace are enlivened by an inclusive community. Secondly, hope and peace are enlivened by a serving community. In verse 8, Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant." When I talked about the year of living radically, I worded this as being submissive. And whenever one uses the word submissive in North America, there's lots of connotations that it has that are probably bad and good. But in this context, when we talk about being a submissive, serving community, it means we follow the model of Christ. And so if you want to be an inclusive, submitting community, then you follow the ways of Jesus. And I'm not going to tell you all the ways that that might happen, but being a submissive community isn't just being a courtesy or a courteous community. I was thinking about a story that I heard from my brother when he lived in Japan, where the Japanese have this way of saying sumimasen, which means sorry, and they're saying sorry all the time. Even when you bump into them, they say sumimasen, like, "I'm sorry that you bumped into me." So when I talk about submission, I'm not thinking courtesy submission, because when we follow the life of Jesus, Jesus wasn't just a courteous, nice citizen. He wasn't just a doormat Messiah, but he was a Christ that when we read the Gospels, he knew when to press in, but he also knew how to walk this way of downward mobility. So God help us as we, as a people of God, try to enliven hope and peace by being a submissive community. Submitting to God, submitting to one another. if I could say another phrase, it's choosing the way of Jesus versus the way of power, control, and domination. The third way that we might bring hope and peace to life in this season of Advent is this: by being a generous, what Paul says is an abounding community. He writes in verse 13 as a prayer, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is us together. This isn't just you individually. And I want to reread this verse, making sure that the you doesn't become individually focused. Because this isn't just about me and me being focused to be more generous. This is about us. And so, instead of you, it's really y'all. May the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, so that you all may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we close, I want us to go back to verse 4, where Paul writes that by steadfastness and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. As we close with a time of silence, I want to give us just a minute of silence, and I'd like you to quietly, prayerfully, gently try to notice where we have been a generous, welcoming, submitting, serving community, even in the past couple of months. Or maybe if you're newer here, where have you experienced welcome, generosity, servanthood? I hope that maybe you've seen just a glimpse of that. And let's, in that moment of silence, then pray that miracles would continue to happen. Because this is a miracle if it does happen. When we get it right, when we welcome, when we include, when we serve, when we revere one another, when we're generous to one another, it's a miracle that it happens. We believe it happens because there's a living Christ moving amongst us by the power of His Spirit. So as we pray, will you notice that one place, that one glimpse that you've had of God? And will you pray that God would water these growing edges of ours? And after a moment of silence, I'll close with a prayer from William Barclay that asks God to grant us humility and grace in this journey of faith. Let's pray and reflect together. As we set our hearts and our faces towards the communion table this morning, may this prayer guide us. God of grace, give us the humility which realizes its ignorance, admits its mistakes, recognizes its need, welcomes advice, and accepts rebuke. Help us always to praise rather than to criticize, to sympathize rather than to discourage, to build rather than to destroy, and to think of people at their best rather than at their worst. We ask this for thy name's sake. Amen.